We turn in our Bibles to the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, his first letter. And we continue in our series in this book. We are now in chapter 6. And for those who have missed the previous 5 chapters, you may visit our website if you want to hear the previous chapters. But in chapter 6 in verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul shows us how God commands. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It is not something that you should intend to do. It is something that you have to obey, because commands are given to obey. So the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 verses that God commands you to honor those who employ you. Your boss must be honored by you. Most of you, consciously or otherwise, separate your so-called spiritual matters of holiness, prayer, walking with God, from the so-called non-spiritual matters like eating and drinking, and even your employment, your jobs. And for homemakers, your housework. You read the Bible and you'll find out God does not make that separation. It's a wrong, fake, false, absolutely unnecessary. In fact, it leads you into a lot of disobedience when you make that separation. By making that separation of spiritual and non-spiritual, or essentially spiritual and not so important for the spiritual part of your life, you live about 95% of your life not consciously pleasing God. Because you're not aware of God's sovereignty over that part of your life, which you call not so important for spiritual. You subtly are excusing yourself by thinking that eating, drinking, doing your job, your housework, and other so-called non-spiritual aspects of life are just earthly necessities. You've got to live, so you do them. You'd rather be more spiritual or involved in more spiritual things like Bible reading and prayer, or being in church and being in meetings or listening to sermons. Whether Christian or not, everyone has to do these essential non-spiritual things to keep life going. That's how you think, or may be thinking. There is therefore no real difference between you and how you live, and the non-Christian and how the non-Christians live, in attitudes and struggles, and how you handle those struggles, and your motivations, why you do these things, and your behavior in all these areas. Everyone needs to eat, drink, and work. So why bother God? I mean, He has more important spiritual things to care about. Keep hearing this. Why bother God? Most likely He is not interested in this 95% of your life. And because I'm saying 95%, you may say, no, God has to be bothered because it's such a large part of my life. Well, I'm glad you're coming along. You're waking up a little bit. God wants worship and prayers. Again, this is possibly your way of wrong thinking. And God might care when you are in trouble, so you cry out to Him. Other times, I mean, yeah, He's there, but I mean, why bother Him? I've got to take care of myself. You know, I've got to be practical. I've got to stand on my own feet. God helps those who help themselves, and you can go on and on. Well, if God is only concerned about your worship in your prayer times and when you cry out in times of trouble, that's about a total of 5%. Just a mere 5% of your life. The rest, 95% of your life, you somehow can manage. You have to manage. I mean, after all, I mean, who's going to be bothered? Everyone's got their own life to live. And especially in times like we are in these days. I mean, everyone for himself, right? After all, I'm a responsible person. After all, I have to be a responsible husband. After all, I have to be a responsible mother. A responsible wife. After all, I mean, I've got to think about my children's future. So, you know, they need to study. They need to do well. They need to get better marks. So, tuition this and for that and the other things. I'm busy, busy, busy. Just, you know, being able to face life and be fit for life. Not for spiritual life. Even your children, you're not preparing for spiritual life. You're preparing them for, you know, settling well. If I as a responsible parent, mother, father, take care of that, then they'll stand on their own feet when I'm old. Maybe they might look after me, but maybe at least they'll look after themselves. And that's my duty. And we forget you haven't really done your duty in making them ready to go to heaven. But 95% and 5% figures are easy to work out. Just count your sleep hours. Add it to time in the shower, washroom, for meals, and your job. Whether at your employment or as a homemaker at home. Then add recreation and time that leaks out unawares. I mean, a lot of leakage of time is there in everyone's life. When you add all that up, that's 95% of your 24 hours a day. God hasn't given anyone less or more than 24 hours a day. What's left? The hurriedly spent few minutes time in Bible reading and prayer is that 5%. And some of you are so busy and then because you postpone time with God, that 5% time, you postponed even that time from the morning to the afternoon, then maybe at the night, or you know, and you get so tired or forgetful that time with God is skipped. Maybe you then play the guilt trip. And maybe tomorrow you'll catch up with what you didn't do today. And maybe a month's accumulated skip time with God will make you so overwhelmed that you say, I can't be spiritual. What to do? I mean, I've got to live. I've got to make a living. I've got to cope with life. There's many things to do. I'm so busy. And best not to meet the pastor. I mean, hope he doesn't bump into me. And I hope he never asks any questions. Let me give him some food to eat. And let's chit-chat and distract him from asking the important spiritual questions. Do you really believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is sovereign in your life? See, the sovereignty of God is not just doctrine for for theological discussion. It's a practical doctrine. Sovereignty means that he is in charge. And the sovereignty of God applies to my life. He's in charge of my life. How much of my life? Both the 95% and the 5%. 100%. Turn to some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31. It's on your screen. Whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even when you take your medicine or whatever, mundane thing, serious things, big things, small things. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 17, it reiterates this: whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. So what about when I blow my nose? Or scratch my head? Come on. Is God sovereign about that? In those things? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So what happens when you drink a glass of water? How is God glorified when I take a sip of water? Is He involved? When you take a breath, are you conscious of your Lord? You might mumble a quick grace at meal. You know, thank you for the hands that cooked the meal. Mumble, mumble, mumble. Whatever you heard your grandfather say, or the pastor say, or some mature, so-called mature Christian. It's all repetitive. And remember the warning in the Sermon on the Mount about mumbling repetitive mumbo-jumbo prayers. So you say that sometimes meaningless grace at meals. But what about when you're taking a bite of that samosa? Are you really thankful to God? Or you're sipping a juice? Oh, it's so nice. Sometimes you even use the word awesome. Oh, how awesome. And you don't even realize that that is a word reserved for speaking of the incomparable attribute of God. He's awesome. But even when you use that word, you're not really thinking about God. You're thinking about what you're eating or drinking, which you think is awesome. Do you talk to God as you get into your bed and are about to fall into the lap of dreamland? And is He your first thought when you wake up in the morning? Or whenever you do, because you're on shifts? Do you ever think that He's interested to help you when you need to get a ticket for your travel? Or you need that seat in a crowded train or bus? Or when you're chatting and mixing with friends and enjoying a social time? Do you ever think that you can shoot out a prayer in your hearts and ask God for an opportunity to open up so that in that fun time with friends, relatives, family, you can grab an opportunity to mention the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible has important instructions and advice, counsel, and also instructions and commands about everything in your life. So what you need to do is find out. You can't just sit there. I mean, do you have a concordance? Do you have a cross-reference Bible? you can go and buy one in a Christian bookshop. Nave's Topical Bible. Or the MacArthur's Handbook. There's plenty of helps. Just look up a topic and start searching and be informed, for the simple reason that you want to live a well-informed, Christ-centered and Christ-pleasing life in all of that 100% of your living and activities. Every aspect of your life, whether your personal holiness or the common mundane matters of daily life and work, there is instruction taught in the Bible. It's there. Find out. Instead of spending a lot of time listening to all the iconic preachers on YouTube, take your Bible, take a concordance. And if you don't have that kind of thing, you can even use search engines to look up a topic. What does the Bible teach about? And put that word in. And you'll be surprised. There's so many resources for study. Not just for listening passively, but for study. Even on the World Wide Web. So the Bible also has a lot of teaching about work and employment. But in our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, the focus is on just one thing: honoring your employer, whether he is a Christian or a non-Christian. Two verses, very simple, very straightforward. Let's look at it. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, the first book of Timothy, God commands you, look at the words, it's up on the screen already. I haven't read it yet, but it's up on the screen. And what does it say? It is saying that God commands you to honor your employers. God has placed you in your job to shine for Him, not primarily to earn a living or to place food on the table. When you understand and commit yourself to God's purpose, not yours, your purpose is earning a living, food on the table, live a comfortable life, provide for your children. No. God's purpose is, I've placed you there to shine for me. That's primary. Everything else is secondary. When you commit yourself to the primary purpose, God's purpose, to shine for Him in your employment, you will earn worthy wages. And we'll be looking at that. You will earn worthy wages. And you will also earn the respect of your superiors and your fellow workers at every level. Guaranteed. You will be given more responsibility because you are honoring God, shining for Him. You'll shine in your work. You must rethink why and how you work and become conscientious in fulfilling God's purpose conscientiously in your employment. The desire for personal growth. And benefits, personal benefits, hinders you. Are you listening? The desire for personal growth and personal benefits hinders you from glorifying God at your workplace. Clouds your vision of God and His sovereignty in your employment. Your job is a sacred calling from God. Did you realize that? And as important as if you were called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. Please don't think that you are a second level Christian. Who's the first level? The full-time worker. I tell you, most of the full-time workers, pastors, evangelists and missionaries are fooling the time. They don't work hard enough. Even though they say it's a calling. God has placed you in your workplace to fulfill His purpose, and you are serving Him primarily, not your employer, in your employment, in your job, whatever that job is, whether you're a coolie or a CEO or in between somewhere, you are serving Christ. And you think I'm making it up? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, where it says, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obey them in everything, not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, not just when you are being watched, and we'll talk about that again a little bit later, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do in your workplace, that is, work heartily. Now notice the words, as for the Lord, not for men. Who are you working for? In your employment. And please don't call it secular employment. Knowing that, verse 24, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then, is it there in the Bible? You are serving the Lord Christ. Who's your boss? Oh yeah, you have an earthly boss. You have to honor him. That's what our passage is commanding. But you're serving the Lord Christ, primarily. So let's get to our text. Verse 1 starts with, let all who are under your yoke as slaves. You don't have slaves, so we change that word slaves to employee. Let all who are under a yoke as employees. Now that word yoke is very important because it helps us to see that if you're employed, you're employed to be under authority. You're employed to be under a yoke. And that means you are under authority. And if you are under authority, you have to submit to that authority. There's no misunderstanding this. It clears a lot of clutter in your mind how to behave. I mean, obey, submit. And not just because you're being paid, but because that's what God commands. And that's the righteous thing to do. That's part of your personal holiness. That 95% which you somehow missed out in your thinking that it belongs to God as much as so-called spiritual things. And what does it mean to be under a yoke and submit and obey? It means you work. You must work conscientiously. Not whenever you are in a mood. And you mustn't do whatever you please. You are under authority. You must perform within the rules. So you need to know the rules. There are service rules, right? You've signed some kind of an agreement, haven't you? And you must perform within the rules with excellence. You're honoring Christ in doing this. You're serving Him. And all this involves integrity integrity in quality, quantity, and commitment of performance. Not only when you're watched, not as men pleasers. Oh yeah, you have rights and perks, days off, and such things, but don't take those things for granted. Employees, and this is the truth, employees don't volunteer for more work. Please give me more work to do. Even if you don't increase my perks and salary, I want more work. I mean, who does that? But many employees, maybe you're one of them, idle away, time chit-chatting and whatever else. There are many ways to idle away time, right? You punched your time and then you'll punch your time out, but in between, do you really use all that work time that you punched in for integrity in your work, in your quality of work, in performance? The old idiom stands, when the cat's away, the mice are at play. When the supervisor or boss enters, there is a flurry to rush back to find your seat and look busy. It does not hurt the employee's conscience that you are paid wages to work. Wages means what is due to you. Wages according to your work. And when you idle away time, you should actually have cuts, right? In the sinless environment of Eden, God created man not just to relax, you know, under the coconut tree and sip coconut water for free and look at the scenery and elephants and giraffes passing by and play with the butterfly. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. We'll find out God created man to work. Work was created by God. Chapter 2 of Genesis, we're starting at verse 4. It says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth and the heavens. Verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant in the field of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not created it to rain on the land. And look at the last words, and there was no man to work the ground. Then we jump to verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Are you getting the sequence? Verse 5 says there was no man to work the ground, and now God put the man whom he had formed in the garden that he had planted. And then verse 15 makes it very clear. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden. Why? To work it and keep it or maintain it. Are you getting this? Adam was not to remain idle and get everything for free. I mean, God is very gracious. And God made everything for his own pleasure, but also the pleasure of man. But God works. And we are made in his image. and Adam in a sinless world, in a perfect world, in the Garden of Eden, was made, created to work. So you have no excuse not to work. Humble tasks, little pay, or big status jobs with lots of money. It doesn't matter what you're doing. God made you to work, so work. Get a job. You can't be a Christian and stay unemployed and then keep saying, I can't find a job. If you really want to work, you'll start cleaning people's gardens or beg people for work. Wash their cars. We move on. You're not only under a yoke. Verse 1 continues to say, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So you're employed to be under a yoke and under authority, but you're employed to honor those in authority. You are commanded to honor your employer. The company does not belong to you. Your job is given to you by the owner. Don't take your job for granted also. It's really the owner's prerogative, your job. And why does the owner give you a job in his company? He owns it. He gives you a job for his benefit. You work under the owner's rules and will be paid wages that he fixes. But he's not primarily looking at your benefit, he's looking at his benefit. And you honor that. You sign an agreement and you work. But you honor the one you work for. No one runs a business to make a loss and benefit only the workers. While most of the other employees are motivated by the money they can make. Why? To enjoy a comfortable life. And they'll jump jobs for better deals. You have a God-given primary concern to shine for Him. God-given commitment to your work. Your sense of identity and status and meaning does not come from your job and its status and the wealth it brings you, the money it brings you. Your identity is your Christian character, not the brand name of your company, its turnover, or your designation. Those components are what the world respects. Your value must be Christ. And your employer must see that you honor him for his sake and not yours. Obviously, you need the job and salary to take care of your family. However, your higher calling is to serve your boss as if you are serving Christ. And we've already seen that as the teaching of God's word, the Bible. When you do that, your boss will see something unique about you. He'll see the difference between you and other employees. And that may draw him to trust you more and to begin to respect the Christ who made you like that. God's purpose in putting you on that job goes far beyond your actual work and salary. Do your work only within your work schedule and the worth of your paycheck or appraisal and your raise and promotion, and you missed your higher calling. be constantly conscious that you are placed in your particular job to honor Christ. And so you perform beyond your required quota. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verses 6 and 7. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, same as Colossians, as bond servants of Christ or slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart in your employment, doing the will of God in your employment from the heart. That's exactly what Colossians 3, 22 to 24 says. But still at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, rendering service with a good will. See, good will. You have a good attitude, good mind, as to the Lord and not to man. Colossians 3, 22-24. We've read it again. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, obeying your masters, earthly masters, in everything. You are serving the Lord Christ. You must honor your employer. One more thing before we move on. How do you talk with co-workers about your boss? And how do you engage in conversations with others of your fellow workers when they talk about your boss, especially when they talk against your boss? Is your attitude at work respectful of your employer and not just the amount of money he gives you? Look at that text again. You are to regard your own masters as worthy of all, not some honor. The third part of that verse 1, so that, gives you the reason, so that the name of God and the teaching, whose teaching? The Bible's teaching, God's teaching, may not be reviled. So you are employed to be under authority, to honor your employer, and to uphold God's name and teaching. In your job, in that environment, everyone should come to know that there is a different value system that you hold to. And that is a Bible value system. That is a God-centered value system. And the name of God is Jesus Christ. Not just any God, but the one true God. And when you honor your employer, you are employing God, you are obeying God's command, which is God's, you're keeping God's name pure, and you're coming under His teaching. So it is not reviled. If you're a Christian, you're not employed just to put bread on the table and to provide for your family's needs and pay your bills. God will help you to do that. But if that is your only concern, you know, you're robbing yourself and the intrinsic value of your employment, of its God-created purpose. You're robbing yourself and the intrinsic value of your employment of its God-ordained purpose when you think in that limited way. I have to pay the bills. I have to feed my family. No, no, no. Shine for Christ. In fact, you also miss the most important purpose of your life, for which God placed you in your place of work. Now, you claim that you want to glorify God in everything. Why not in your workplace? Are you really glorifying Him in your job, where you spend more time than anywhere else all week long? You actually spend more time in your workplace with your fellow employees than with your own family. Just evaluate it. You spend more time in your workplace than anywhere else. Every working day in your God-given opportunity is your God-given opportunity to be a witness and testimony to the gospel and Christ. Never forget that. In your performance, not just talk, in your performance and in the opportunities you grab to speak to co-workers about Jesus Christ, God's name and teaching will spread through you. God put you there to be the salt of this world and the light to shine before men. Where does that come from? Matthew chapter 5, yes, verses 13 to 16. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And then verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Which others? Your fellow employees, your boss, where you spend most of your day, most of your week, so that the people at your workplace may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Many of your co-workers have needs, have problems in their lives, in their marriages, in their parenting. Reach out with a comforting ear. Reach out with a comforting touch into such areas of pain or need and try to meet those needs. Now, most of you cannot and should not become evangelists and pastors. However, all Christians must be full-time witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. The best evangelism is personal and through friendship. Now, no pastor, no evangelist, no missionary can go to your company's gates and say, I want to come in and tell people about Jesus. But you have access freely because you are a legal employee. You have entry passes into your workplace. You can legally and freely enter. And you have access to more people than would ever come into a church or to a gospel meeting. So we can organize all these gospel meetings and outreaches. But your biggest congregation is there in your company. And can you imagine? Most of them don't really know Christ, haven't really understood or have misunderstandings about the gospel. Some may have never heard about Jesus. You'll be surprised. Now, God's name and His teaching will be reviled if you spend your work time doing evangelism. Instead of working, you're doing evangelism. Then you're spoiling God's name and His teaching. They'll say, this fellow doesn't do any work. He's only showing off his religion, trying to convert us. So when should you do your evangelism? Free time. Before and after work hours. Rest times. Meal time. Share your tiffin with others. Take some extra food. Your wife or whoever makes your dabba makes really good food, doesn't she? And the swad will be pre-evangelism. Attract them to your dabba. And to your table where you sit. They'll see you bow your head and pray. They'll say, "What? Can you pray loud?" You get many opportunities. Some co-workers might say, "Can I come to your home?" They might accept an invitation. Are you ready to invite them to your home for a meal? And don't be surprised if they say, "Why don't you come home? I like you. Come home, bring your wife, bring your children." They'll see how you parent also. See, all these things are a total package for evangelism. Your parenting, your children's behavior, your friendship, your smile, No, God desires all men to be saved, and as you make reliable friendships, God will save whom He wills. God will bring you much joy as you look forward each day to go back to work. It'll be exciting. I want to go back to work. I want to see what God will do today. I mean, who's going to tell me some of His problem? Who's going to open up? Who's going to say, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for my child. I want you to pray for my family. We move on to verse 2. And we see here that God commands you not to disrespect Christian employers. If you are blessed to have a Christian employer, God puts a heavier responsibility on you to behave when you work for a brother in Christ. Sometimes we have the opposite view, that we'll have more advantages, more laxity, if we work for a Christian. So the first part of verse 2 is really saying those who are believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Believing employers must not be disrespected. You must not be disrespectful to Christian employers on the grounds that they are brothers. A church member who owns an enterprise may give you a job. You are disrespectful when you take advantage and don't do your work with all your heart and mind. You're disrespectful when you go late or keep taking leave or leave work early, keep taking holidays, use office time and equipment to do your church bulletin or whatever else, and you think it's okay, he's a Christian, he won't mind. When you are pulled up, you expect your Christian employer not to penalize you as an offender. When you have those attitudes, you are disrespecting your brother, who is your employer. God is not pleased with your attitude and behavior. Fellow workers also notice you're taking advantage and disrespecting the owners. And what happens to you, God's word and teaching and your testimony when you talk about Jesus? They don't respect it anymore. Verse 2 goes on to say, rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Believing employers must be served better. That's also the command of the Lord. God considers Christian businessmen as beloved. He loves them because they are His disciple, His child, His servant. God commands you to honor all employers in verse 1. But now look at verse 2. God commands you to serve, not just to honor, but to serve a Christian employer. Not just to honor, go beyond honor and serve. Oh, you have to serve all your employers, Christian or otherwise. But see the emphasis. Why? Because you tend to take an advantage. In verse 1, you are to honor your employer so that the name of God and His teaching is not reviled. But in verse 2, your employer is a fellow Christian. So you are commanded to serve him all the more. God has placed you as a fellow believer and wants to use you for the prosperity of your Christian boss. You are placed in that job for your employer's benefit, to fulfill his and not your career goals. Don't use your Christian brother and his generosity as a stepping stone for your own benefit. And working for a Christian brother should make you more motivated to work better. Since he is beloved of God and he is beloved by you as well, you respect him more. And when he benefits, you are thrilled I contributed sincerely for his benefit. But then I don't try to get my pound of flesh out of that. I did so much for you, why aren't you giving me a raise? No, your motivation is pure, Christian, God-honoring. If you work well for non-Christian owners, how much more diligently must you serve your fellow believers? What about working in a Christian institution or local church? You know, even working in a Christian church, you are still employed. There are rules and regulations. And as stringent as in any company. And again, don't make the difference secular and spiritual. Work is work. Rules are rules. And you must honor and you must serve. And when you don't perform your duties as you should, you should expect to be pulled up and not look for easy forgiveness and restoration. You might lose your job even if you work in a church, if you are not keeping to the rules and regulations. Same goes with Christian NGOs. Verse 2 ends with, teach and urge these things. And that command is given to the pastor, to Timothy. And it's in the context of the commands to the employees in verse 1 and 2. So what is the command to the pastors? Teach and urge these things. Why? Because God is serious about your obedience to His will in your job and how you perform in it. God is sovereign over everything in your life, and you're obligated to find out what He commands about every detail of your life, including your job. And so the pastor, Timothy, is commanded first to teach these commands of God about work, so that the Christian knows exactly what God expects of them in their jobs, in their employment. After teaching them, then Timothy is told to urge all Christians to obey the teaching. Don't just teach, but make sure people obey the teaching. It's always good. The best way to preach is verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, through the Bible. Why? Because this helps the preacher and the congregation deal with every part of God's word related to every part of life. And you will find the Bible is not topical. The Bible is God's message in large chunks. And in that large chunk, as we go systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we cover so many areas of life. Not 95%, not 5%, but 100%. And the congregation understands, the pastor understands, and then we know exactly how to please God in 100% of life. So also in your personal Bible reading and Bible study, you need to become familiar with not just your so-called favorite passages. Some people say, I just love those Psalms, or I love the Proverbs, and I keep reading Psalms and Proverbs. You become a misfit Christian in your obedience, because you don't know everything that the Bible teaches, and you're not really bothered about obedience in those areas where you aren't applying spiritual truth to your life. You're not maturing, you're not changing, you're not growing in Christ if you stay only in your favorite passages. You must not pick and choose what is important in the Bible, but you must make time, you must take time to understand and then obey the whole Bible. And it's not enough to just listen to iconic preachers or just go to Sunday church sermons or to home groups. You have to have your own personal systematic through the Bible not just reading but studying to understand. You need to know God's sovereign will and God's sovereign rights on everything in your life. So whether you are at home or away, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9, what does it say? We make it our aim, whether at home or away, wherever we are, we make it our aim to please Him. Thessalonians, the first book, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we urge and ask in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you should do so, do what? Please God more and more. Let it, this pleasing God, permeate and leak into every nook and corner of your life. Don't leave out anything, any area of your life where you need to please God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, for at one time you were darkness, ignorant, sinful. That's the word darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good. See, if you have come out of darkness, you are in light, then all that is good and right and true is to be found in you. The fruit of light. And see the last few words. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why should you discern what is pleasing to the Lord? So that you may do it. You might think you are doing well spiritually. God's word teaches that actually even our prayers will be hindered, which means our spiritual life is stunted or helped on the basis of whether we are pleasing the Lord. And so look at the first letter John wrote in chapter 3 and verse 22. And see, he says this, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And if we don't do whatever He commands and whatever pleases Him, then obviously whatever we ask, we may not get. And we'll be praying wrong because we don't know His will, so we won't be praying in God's will. You know, there are three characters that come to mind that were excellent in their workplace. And you can read from chapter 37 of the book of Genesis and study the life of Joseph. Despised, cast away, but faithful. Whether in prison, in Potiphar's household, or in Pharaoh's court. And then there was Daniel, slave, child, bound in chains, taken to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, refused to be defiled by things that God didn't allow him to eat or drink, shone 10 times more than anybody else, faithful in his work, faithful to God, never gave up his devotion to God, even in the face of death, faithful employee, shone for God in Babylon. And then there was an unknown, we don't even know her name. And you find the story in the second book of Kings, in chapter 5. She was a little slave girl, employed in the home of a very great man, great general. God used her to win Naaman to the worship of the one true Jehovah God. And in that whole chapter, she is only mentioned in a few verses at the beginning. And then the Bible leaves her out, because God used her Naaman is saved. You can remain unknown, without status, without name even. A poor nobody. Do what God wants you to do. 100% honor Him in your employment. And God will honor you. Amen.